Don't we serve an awesome God? Man, that was good worship time. Thank you, Kathy, for putting that together, for Justin, Daniel, and Dale for helping with the sound and taking care of the PowerPoint. Mary for the opening. Mike and Chuck, I think we're half set up till I got here this morning, so thank you. And Luann, we don't ever get to thank you because you're never here up with the kids, so thank you, you know, for ministering to the kids in that way. Today is the first Sunday of what we call Advent. And Advent is, or means, the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And so as Christians, when we talk about celebrating Advent, we're celebrating and looking forward to the day when we celebrate Jesus' birth. Now, I kind of got things messed up a little bit with our schedule, but we're going to start celebrating Advent officially next Sunday when Nicole's going to be sharing about hope and lighting the first candle. And then we'll go into peace and joy the next two Sundays. And Christmas morning, we're going to be talking about love, the four things that we talk about in Advent. And all those things are to point us to the birth of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to focus on hope. And so this is your chance to get involved. What are some things you hope for? Peace. You hope for joy? Happiness. Love. Well, we talked about some of those things. Hope that all your family and friends get saved. Maybe you hope that Cocalico would win a district title. But if you hope that Manheim Central would win a district title, you know, some of the things we hope for don't always come true. I hope summer gets here soon. The definition of hope, according to the dictionary, would be hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Now, if you're a hunter, you might hope that you get a 12-point buck this season. Maybe I should have said 20-point, make it a little more. Or there's all kinds of things. Maybe you hope that you find a good wife or husband someday, or maybe you hope your kids grew up and get a good job. But that's kind of a worldly view of hope sometimes. We hope for things, but they don't always happen. But this morning, we're going to be talking more about a biblical hope. And so if you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans 8, 24 and 25. And if I think someone has that, you can go ahead and read it. Or does Jeanette has that? That's right. She said that that's a favorite verse of hers. If someone has that, just go ahead and read it. Romans 8, 24 and 25.
Romans 8,
24 and 25.
For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
So there's a lot of times hope is used in that scripture. But I had to think about it. Paul starts out in verse 24 by saying, in this hope, we were saved. And I had to think, well, Paul, we aren't saved by hope. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved because we repent and ask him into our heart. So what are you talking about here, Paul? And I had to think about that. I could get in trouble for saying this. And you may come back at me afterwards, or maybe I should give a time for reflection during the sermon. But our salvation isn't complete yet. And I think you'll understand what I'm getting at as we go on in the scripture here. And to help illustrate that, I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Thank you, Dave. So I'm going to ask Dave to come up here, and you have Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
And so you're justified. He came in and wiped away all your sin. So I want you to just turn face, everybody. Can someone show me where you see justification on Dave? Can you see it? In a smile, maybe.
The fruits, maybe.
Well, let's make it. So when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came within you, right? Okay, so someone point to me where they see the Holy Spirit on Dave. Can you? In his eyes. Okay, so we have things that we don't see. If Dave and Kathy are walking down the street and they're talking to each other or someone else is here looking at their phone and they pass each other, are they going to know that Dave's a Christian? Probably not. Because salvation isn't complete in you yet. Just bear with me. I think you'll see where I'm going. If we look back at verse 21 in the scripture in Romans, it says that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So that's telling me that Thanksgiving was a beautiful day. I don't know if you got outside, or if you're up in the mountains, it was just a gorgeous day. If you were down, I don't know if they live in the mountains down. No. But when you travel and get out, it's just creation is beautiful. And yet, here Paul's saying it's decaying. It's not going to last forever. Back in the 70s, scientists were saying that we're headed towards another ice age, and they were trying to find ways to warm the earth up. Maybe 10 years ago, they were saying the earth is warming up. We got to find a way to cool it down. So maybe they found a way to cool it down, I don't know. And now they're saying it's just climate change. It's not global cooling or global warming. It's climate change. So there's things happening in our earth that even scientists are seeing that it's bringing about the demise of the world, basically. And scripture tells us that the earth is decaying. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. And so I'm not very good at some of this. Maybe I can bring Justin or Daniel's expertise into this, but how do we get warmth here? We get it from the sun, right? And so where's the sun getting fuel from? I think there's gases burning. There's something burning in the sun. So theoretically, the way my brain works is that sooner or later the sun will run out of fuel. Is that a correct assumption? So things are not going to last forever. Things are decaying. They're getting worse. And then we go to verse 23, and it says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Well, weren't we redeemed already by Jesus? Didn't he pay the price? He atoned for our sins. He made amends when he shed his blood and died on the cross. And yet here Paul's saying that our redemption isn't complete either. So if our salvation isn't complete, our redemption isn't complete, what's Paul trying to tell us here? And so I want to give you, I gave you a Webster definition of hope. This is more of a biblical definition of hope. And it went right along with the songs we sang this morning. Isn't that amazing the way God works? But hope is a confident expectation, the sure certainty that what God has promised in this book, in his word, is true and has occurred. And we're going to be looking at some prophecies this morning about Jesus that have already occurred. But also our hope is in the confident expectation that what God has promised and will occur in the future is going to be true. Does that make sense? So not only is our hope in what this has already come true from prophecy, our hope is in what hasn't come true or been fulfilled yet. So our hope when it comes to completing our salvation and our redemption, I think, is we have the hope of a new creation. Doesn't God tell us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? I think when sin came in way back in the Garden of Eden, it kind of messed things up here. And so we have the hope that God's going to give us a new heaven and a new earth where there's no sin, which isn't going to decay, which isn't going to die, which is going to be there for all eternity for us to live in. In the same way, we have the hope that we're going to get a new body, right? That's a future prophecy that hasn't happened yet. And that body isn't going to die ever. It's going to live forever. And on top of that, get this, no pain, no suffering. You're never going to get sick. How many people do we have that are missing get sick this morning or aren't feeling well? Well, you're going to get a new body. None of that's going to happen. And I think that when that happens, that's going to fulfill salvation and redemption in Jesus' plan. Not only redeeming us, but redeeming the earth from the sin that's entered into it. And so all that comes because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, we're not only going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to have a personal relationship in person. Does that make sense to you? In person. We're going to be able to see him like the disciples did and talk to him. We're going to be able to sit at the feet of our Heavenly Father, and we're going to worship him. We're going to honor him. We're going to love from him. We're going to listen to what he has to say. We're going to learn from him. He has a lot to teach us yet, I think. But eternity is a long time for us to learn those things. But that's going to be the completeness of what God has planned. And all this hope, all these things that are going to happen revolve around Jesus Christ, which is what we sang this morning. And so, what does Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the key to our hope, and that's what our hope is based on. So we're going to read a lot of scriptures this morning, so if you have a scripture, maybe you want to get ready to read it. We're going to look at some of the prophecies in God's Word regarding the birth of Jesus Christ, because we know that all those prophecies have come true. We know that all the future prophecies as well are going to come true, and that's what our hope is based on. After Jesus was crucified, there were two disciples who were walking. They were leaving. They had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They were going home. They were walking on the road to Emmaus. One of their names was Cleopas. I'm not sure the other one. But they were talking, and they were kind of downcast because their hope was in Jesus, and he had just died. You know, they just see him be crucified and died on the cross. And they knew he was dead. And so here they are walking, and this is a part that's hard to understand, but Jesus comes and walks with them. And it's hidden. Who he was hidden from them. And that's hard for us to understand. But they were so focused on what had happened, they didn't realize that Jesus was walking beside them. And Luke 24:27 says this. And this is talking about Jesus talking to them. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Okay? Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I missed Numbers. Numbers comes before Deuteronomy. Jesus used Old Testament scripture, prophecies in them, and explained them so that they could understand it. So we're going to look at The very first prophetic scripture, which I've read over and over and over again, and I don't know if I would say it's prophetic scripture, but as I studied this, there's some things that kind of jumped out at me in it, and a lot of scholars point to this as being the first scripture as far as prophesying about the coming of Jesus. It's Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. So if you have that, go ahead and read it. And this is Jesus speaking not to the serpent. This is immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned. This is Jesus speaking to Satan. That's important to understand.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
Okay, everybody sees the prophetic message in that scripture, right? So, this is encouraging, because right after Adam and Eve had sinned, and we know the changes that made to the earth. That's why there's going to be a new heaven and earth, because sin entered the earth. But right after they sinned, God is already working on a plan to make things right again. And so, verse 15, the word enmity is used. That literally means enemies. And so what God is saying here is that Satan's offspring, or those who reject him, and Eve's offspring, which would represent those who believe in Jesus and who follow the Lord, are going to be enemies. And so we see this all throughout Scripture. There's really two choices we have to make. People try to make more choices, but our choice is either to follow the Lord or to reject him. Follow Jesus, follow Satan. That's about as simple as it gets. But we see that way back here in this scripture in Genesis chapter 3. Some of the scholars say that, notice it says in here, it talks, Adam and Eve are both there. But it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." It doesn't talk about Adam at all, does it? "You and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." Now, I'm not overly intelligent, but I know it takes a man and a woman to have children, right? Not quite. Mary was a virgin. And so some scholars say that's pointing to the virgin birth way, 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 way in the future, a couple thousand years, many thousand years. The other thing that's here that's interesting is in verse 15, it says, "He will crush your head." Doesn't say your offspring, he. That's referring, I think, to Jesus. And so if we look at the snake and you crush or strike snake's head, you're going to kill it, right? But what does he say after that? It says, you, talking to Satan, will strike his heel. So Satan's going to attack men and women. So what happens if you get bit on your heel by a rattlesnake? You can die from that, can't you? But it's curable. For Satan, there's no cure. For sin, there is a cure. So as you study this, it's interesting, as vague as this verse is, but it's interesting as the first verse of prophecy that would point towards Jesus Christ. And then if we go through Genesis, there's many more than what we're going to look at this morning, but Genesis 9:26 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Jesus came from the line of Shem. Actually, we all came from the line of Shem, because that's who Noah came from. And then if we go on to Genesis 12:3, it says, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That's God talking to Abraham. So the Jewish people came from Abraham. Jesus descended through Abraham as well. And Genesis 49:10 gets a little more specific. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. So the Messiah is going to come through the tribe of Judah, which Jesus did. But you see how each scripture gets a little bit more specific. And so we have a whole bunch of scriptures now that we're just going to read. So Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, go ahead and read that. And these are all prophecies about the birth of Jesus. And you'll see that things get more specific, I think.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with the justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
That's the second time we heard that this morning, right, Mary? Isaiah 11, 1 to 10.
A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decision for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hands into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nation will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious.
Much more specific, and it talks about even beyond Jesus coming. But Isaiah was such a visionary and very much a prophet is what he said and what he prophesied. And many of his prophecies have come true. Isaiah 40, 3 to 5. Somebody have that? Isaiah 40, 3 to 5.
A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of God shall be revealed, and the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
So here's prophecy that John the Baptist is going to be coming before Jesus, not not by name, but there's going to be somebody who's going to herald the coming of Jesus. Isaiah 7, 13 and 14.
Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel."
Now, if I was a Jew living in the time of Jesus and read this scripture, a virgin birth? Come on. And yet, that prophecy was fulfilled through Mary. You know, it's Isaiah not only is specific, but he says things that don't make sense that have come true. A true man of God. And Micah, I think you have 5:2 or not?
Micah
5:2.
I'm glad I'm reading from Micah 5:2.
O Bethlehem Ephratah, you are but a small Judean village. Yet you will be the birthplace of my King, who is alive from everlasting ages past.
Another prophecy of the coming Savior. And then we're going to go to the Old Testament. This is kind of two prophets, one specifically that's confirming all that the Old Testament prophets had said. That's Luke 2. Did I give this to someone? Luke 2, 25 to 38.
Luke 2, 25 to 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem.
There's a lot that Simeon says here in this scripture. He talks about the salvation of the Jews through Jesus, but also the salvation of the Gentiles, which would have been difficult probably for some Jewish people to relate to. He also, it says he saw the rising and falling of many in Israel. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2, 5 to 8. He talks about Jesus being the cornerstone of those who believe and a stone that causes men to stumble for those who don't. Rising and falling of many. Peter confirms that. The other thing that he sees that I think was interesting, he talks about the pain that Mary's going to go through. And it's interesting, if you look at that, it specifically says he's talking to Mary. Even though Mary and Joseph were there listening to him, he signals out Mary, because Joseph didn't go through that pain and suffering, did he? Because we don't believe he was living. I mean, Joseph was much older than Mary. We don't know much about Joseph when he died. But there's a point in Scripture, you just don't read anything else about him. And that was fairly early in Jesus' life. So Simeon knew that Joseph wasn't going to be there, and so he specifically is talking to Mary. An interesting thing, but prophetic. It's a message from the Lord. And also he says that Jesus is going to know your heart, doesn't he? Today, he knows each of our hearts as we sit here. He knows exactly what's in my heart. He knows exactly what's in your heart. And so I just think that's awesome prophecy that Simeon makes. And then if we look at Anna, I think Anna is just an excellent example of worship. Shows a little bit how to worship. But here's two prophetic people confirming all that the Old Testament prophets had seen. And so we see scripture after scripture after scripture come to pass. And I think those things strengthen our hope in the things that haven't come to pass. Because everything we see in scripture that's come to pass, we know that everything else it says is going to come to pass, even though it hasn't. And so as we approach Christmas Day, know that your hope comes from Jesus Christ. Your hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. All this stuff we're looking at is focusing on who? Jesus Christ. The other thing I think our hope does for us, and we talked about this already this morning, and when I ask you what do you hope for, you know, a lot of our hope is based on what's going to happen that hasn't happened. Or eternity with Jesus, sitting at Jesus' feet, living forever in heaven with him. These are all good things that are going to happen. It's important to realize that this is not our home. We're just passing through. And our home is being prepared for us. And so I've often said, I've told people already, sometimes I think I get too attached to being here. And this isn't where we're supposed to spend eternity. So we just need to remind ourselves of that. And so our hope should change some of the things we do. Like I just said, I think that came from Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. You know, we have to remember this isn't where we live. We're a child of God, and this isn't our home. We live with Jesus. Hope should change what we value. Did I give out Matthew 6:19-21? Yeah. This is a scripture on what we should be valuing, and the hope we have in Jesus should change what we value.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Very familiar scripture. We all know that. But our hope in Jesus is what should change things for us in our life. And then I think hope has a lot to do with how we live our lives. What are you going to do in the future? What are your plans? What are your priorities? What are you focused on? What's important to you? Sometimes, if I want to be honest, I like to focus on me. Just let me alone. I just want to relax, sit down, and do something that I want to do. Don't bother me. And yet, what hope is saying, we should be focusing on others. And so, I want to focus on me. God wants me to focus on others. So, my hope in Jesus Christ and the future that he has for me should change how I treat others and what I focus on in life. And so this morning, we're going to close by reading a lengthy scripture. Not too long, but Titus chapter 2 has a lot to do how we should interact, I think, as a body. And so we're just going to listen to this as we close this morning. I think that's when you have David. And you can turn in your Bibles if you want to. Titus chapter 2.
And this is in the King James English. It's going to sound strange to our ears. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may be, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
There's a lot in that chapter for us, but it's a good chapter to look at if you want to get an idea of how God wants you to live your life. But remember this, our hope is in Jesus Christ. We talk about Advent. We didn't talk much about the second Advent, but we are expectantly waiting for Jesus to come again. It may not happen in our lifetime, and it may. We don't know that. But we need to live our lives in anticipation of that and be ready for it when it comes. So this morning we're going to close just singing the first verse of My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. I'm going to try to start it, and I'll probably mess up. But if you know it, sing along. If you don't, listen to it. It's an old hymn, but it has a good message for us. Where would we be without you, Jesus? You have done so much for us. And you have so much you want to do yet for us. And so we look forward with our hope and an expectancy as we wait for your second coming. And while we're waiting, Father, we desire to serve and honor you and tell others about you. And so be with us this week, Father, as we leave here. Thank you for the hope you give us. Thank you for the future you have for each one of us. We can't imagine how awesome it's going to be. Help us to be obedient to your commands. Help us to just learn to love you like you love us. And thank you for this season when you remind us of what you have done for each one of us when you left heaven and came to this earth. Thank you for the Christmas season, Father. Help us to draw closer to you is what our prayer would be in your name. Amen.